Amen. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Praise the Lord, everyone. Acts chapter 1. I brought my Notre Dame ticket from the game yesterday. Section 36, row 10, seat 1. And today's message is entitled, A Ticket to More in Life. Okay, and I'm going to explain it. But I brought a ticket for a visual. Face value says $85. We'll talk later about what they cost. Acts chapter 1. Let's read a couple of verses and we're going to pray. Hallelujah. I trust that we all want something more from God. I trust that we all are hungry for God to do something new and fresh. And in Acts 1, it says on one occasion, verse 4, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command. He said, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the dates, the times the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let's pray, you guys. Father, we just thank you that we have your word to feast on. We have your word to look to for direction, for instruction, for help in life. And I just pray, Lord, that no matter where each one of us here this morning finds ourselves, that through your word, oh God, we will be given, Lord, a ticket, a way into something new and fresh, that you will speak to our hearts, oh God. Lord, that you will stir us, that there is something you want each one of us to lay hold of. Lord, and I pray, just break every sense that where we are is okay, and give us that kind of hunger and thirst for something more that will drive us to our knees, that will drive us to prayer, that will cause us to run to get closer to you, O God. And Lord, we thank you this morning. Speak to each heart in Jesus' name. Can everyone say amen? Amen. I think that when we look at the start of the book of Acts, the one thing that is sometimes missed is that here God is calling these disciples to an entirely new life. If you remember some of the stories like John 4, when Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman, the disciples came and say, what are you doing? We're Jews. We don't talk to people like that. And all of a sudden, they're being called into a new move of the Spirit where they are supposed to take the gospel, these people that don't talk to others who are not of the same religion, they're supposed to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, not just Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, but to the islands that we now know like the Philippines, China, Korea, and so many places on the other side of the world. And he was calling them to something beyond just a change. I was in the eye doctors on Friday morning, and our government has gone to something where in the doctor reimbursements, Amy probably knows it better than me, but if it's all computerized, there is a financial incentive to the doctors and to their offices, and if they're still using good old-fashioned paper like I do, they don't get as much money from the government. And so my 9 o'clock appointment that takes about 6 minutes, you know, he does my glaucoma pressure check. He says all the nice stuff. He asks me about my son and daughters, and then he leaves. 6 minutes, 7 if it's a long appointment. Took 2.5 hours. I got there at 9. I got out at 11:30, and he was struggling with something new. And he's trying to put the information, he's trying to draw a picture of my eye up on the computer. You know, normally he just had a piece of paper he'd pull out, here's your eye chart. And it took 2.5 hours, and I left, and Mrs. D will tell you, patience did not win that day. I left, and I was not a happy camper. But how many know there's some new things that we get called to do and changes in our lives that are radical and that are not easy? And here are these disciples. If they're in line at McDonald's and there's a Samaritan in front of them and a Moabite behind them, they don't say hi. They don't talk to other people. You guys can smile. That was a touch funny. Okay? They did not speak to people that were not the same as them. And here these disciples are called into an entirely new way of living. The Jews would accept converts if they came to them, but there was no going out into the streets. There was no going out and sharing the good news. And so number one, Jesus is calling the disciples to an entirely new way of serving him. And then number two, he keeps talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. He says, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Luke 24, he says, you'll be clothed with power from on high. And it's another new thing. It's something that the Jews had never experienced. There was an occasional touch by the Holy Spirit when David was anointed, when others were touched, but never such a controlling influence in our lives. And how did the disciples react when all of a sudden they are faced with such major changes? You know, we had someone, and I knew them through school. Dan and Amy knew them from being a couple doors down. A car accident took either the husband or the wife. I'm sorry, which one? The husband. And all of a sudden, for that wife, all of a sudden, within the span of a few minutes, it was a whole new life that she was going to face with all of a sudden no husband, the means of support gone, and an entire new change in how she approached life. And we could probably find 100 examples. You know, someone is laid off from their job, and you know they're up in age. I gotta say the right words. You know, they've gotten older, and so they don't know the technology. And all of a sudden, they find themselves at 57 and 58 years old, back out looking for a job. Only they don't have the skills. You know, I have a degree in accounting. Rachel has a degree in accounting. But how I used to do accounting and how Rachel does accounting bear no resemblance. Okay, it's like two members of a family that, you know, the child looks just like the mom and the dad looks totally different. We'd go places. I can remember crossing the border with Linda and with Rachel and with John, and there's these three blonde kids in the car. And the border patrol says, whose kids are these? And I said, well, they're mine. Don't look like you. I said, they're mine. Ask them. They don't look anything like, they're not even close. There's not one feature that you have. There's not one single feature, sir. And I had to produce the stuff and all that. They look like their mom. It's not my fault. Sometimes the things that God's calling us to do, the new life that he has for each of us, doesn't look much like the old life. And so these disciples heard all that Jesus said. And I want to talk about prayer for a little bit. I want to talk about our prayer lives. I want to talk about how we respond to needs and challenges. In verse 14, they returned when Jesus was taken up into heaven from the Mount of Olives. They went into the upper room. In verse 14, it doesn't say that they strategized about how they were going to run services. It doesn't say that they tried to figure out how they would raise enough money to get on a boat to go to the ends of the earth, starting in India, going across to Europe. All it says is they responded to God saying, listen, we have a teacher that uses the word wreck. God just wrecking my life. God says, I'm going to bring such a change that you're not going to recognize life. Their response was prayer. It says in verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. The 11 apostles, along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And all of a sudden, you've got people facing a total change in life. They turn to prayer. You know, where do we turn when we have a need, when we sense that God is getting ready to do something new and fresh, when we face trouble? Some of us face health problems. Some of us face problems in relationships. Where do we turn? The early church had a pattern. They turned to God in prayer over and over and over again. In verse 23, they had to make a decision about replacing Judas. And it's interesting what they do. They propose two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, known as Justice, and Matthias. And after they said, listen, it looks like these are the two best choices. You know, we get candidates for teachers. We do the same thing. Listen, let's call these two in for an interview. They look like the ones that'll meet the need. And you call them in, but what do? Verse 24, then they prayed. I love that. Just the three words. You know, you're faced with a decision. What am I going to do tomorrow? How am I going to handle this situation? There's a rift with somebody. Marriage is falling apart. How am I going to respond? Then they prayed. Then they prayed. How do you and I respond to the challenges and difficulties that we face in life? Are we going to turn to God in prayer? Are we going to go based on what we've always known? And here's the thing about the early church. They've never been down this road before. There's never been a Jew that's been called to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. There's never been an anointing of the Holy Spirit that would empower you with the grace that was needed. What did they do? How did they respond? They turned to God in prayer, and they prayed in every situation that it was called for. When you look at chapter 2, after the message on the day of Pentecost, in verse 42, they realized something was going on. And it says they devoted themselves. You see husbands that they say, he is devoted to his wife. She is devoted to her husband. That guy is devoted to his job. She is devoted to her children. We use that word in so many settings. And here we've got a group of people faced with a whole new life. And what do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the word of God, to fellowship. They realized that we strengthen one another. Woe to the person who's alone when they fall, the Bible says. We need each other. We need relationships to go out of this place and accomplish what God wants to do. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to breaking of bread, taking communion, staying right with God, and there's two applications, and then to prayer. They gave themselves, they devoted themselves to prayer. My simple message today is our ticket to something different in our lives is prayer. It's prayer and calling on the name of the Lord and saying, Lord, I need help. Lord, I need to change. Lord, I need you to speak to me. Lord, I need you to bring healing and restoration and reconciliation. The ticket is prayer. You know, if we try and do it in our own strength, we will always fail. I could have used my charm. I could have gone up to the usher and said, sir, I'm an alumni. I graduated from this fine institution in 1973. I feel like I deserve to come in today. How many know he would have given me the right boot of fellowship? I would have been kicked out. The guard would have dragged me out. And they would have said, you've got a crazy at the gate. He thinks he can get in based on who he is or how smart he is or what his SAT scores were. How many know that when we approach God, it's not on our own merit? We go in the name of Jesus and we say, Lord, I'm coming in prayer. I need help. In prayer is the connection and the bridge to what you and I need God to do in our lives. It continues in Acts chapter 4. One of the things I wanted to run through a couple scriptures, because sometimes we all get in fads. You know, there's clothing fads. There's fads in different things that we do, you know, where we get into a little streak and we do the same thing for a while. Does anybody get a little thing and then you outgrow it? My thing right now is there's this little bakery on Garfield that has the best donut holes in the world. And so I'm on this kick, and you can see I'll hide behind here. But I like to stop for a dozen donut holes in the morning about 6:15 on the way to work. They're gone by the time I get there. No one really sees it unless I have stuff around there. But it's a little fad. I hope it passes quickly so I can lose the weight I've gained. But prayer wasn't a fad in the early church. Prayer was something that became a part of their lives. And so in Acts chapter 4, Peter had been arrested. Peter and John for touching a man that was lame, for healing him, for sharing the gospel. And verse 23 says, on their release, they went back to their own people, reported all that had been said to them. And when they heard this, when they heard about the threats, when they heard about all that was going on, it says they raised their voices together in prayer to God. In other words, they prayed out loud. They prayed in a way that could be heard. And they said, Lord, we need your help. These rulers want to destroy us. They want to take our lives before this ever gets started. They want to stop the message of your love and your forgiveness and your grace from going forward. Will you help us? The first thing they did was pray. They didn't figure out what they should do. They prayed for what they needed God to do. And the question is, what do you and I need God to do today? I could give you my list, and hopefully you could give yours in return. Lord, we need you. We need a miracle. We need you to do this. We saw the movie War Room with Frank and Lynn, and such a powerful example. A lady who was losing her marriage. Her husband was off in the middle of seeing somebody else, and she began to pray and set aside a room for prayer. Nothing but prayer. And in the midst of praying and crying out to God, God did a miracle for this family. And I realize it's a movie, but it's our lives. We're called to live by prayer. We're called to fight through prayer and go after God. In verses chapter 4 and verse 31, after they had prayed and they had said, Lord, we need your help. We need boldness. We need you to show you're on our side. In verse 31, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. The key, the way into the boldness was prayer. The way into the filling of the Holy Spirit was prayer and calling on the name of the Lord. If you feel God has something more for your life than where you are today, they did, because they said, Lord, enable your servants to speak with boldness. They wanted to do a better job. They wanted something greater to be accomplished through their lives, and all they did was pray, and God responded over and over again. I was thinking in Luke chapter 1, how the New Testament kicks off, and Zechariah is in a prayer meeting. Zechariah is offering incense, and he's praying, and God moves sovereignly. When you keep going through the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, a couple more examples. I'll tell you this, but I won't tell you the amount because Mrs. D's here. But this says $85. Face value is $85. Face value of prayer, you stop, you close your eyes, you say a few words, you're all done. I didn't get to pay face value. It was a touch more than that. You know, on the surface, you'd think it's saying a prayer. But the real price is being willing to cry out to God. And the real price is being willing to make prayer a part of your life, to where you go after God with everything that's in you. In Acts chapter 10, talking about Cornelius, he was the first Gentile, and I think this is going to be an important point today in just a second, so if you can just stick with me for a little bit more. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, we're introduced to a man named Cornelius. Verse 2 says, him and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. So interesting to me, and I don't know what you guys think, but the first Gentile to hear the gospel, the first person to break into something totally new was someone who was a person of prayer. It was someone that, it's interesting, Dan talked about giving generously. Cornelius was a giver, and he was a man of prayer. And who does God choose out? We can say, well, it's coincidence. I don't think so. I think God looks for people that will pray and call out to him. And then in verse 9, so Cornelius gets a message. Listen, I want you to send for this guy named Peter. And it says about noon the following day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. Isn't it pretty amazing that in the first non-Jewish person getting saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, God touched a person who was a man of prayer, and he used a man who was going up on a rooftop to pray. You know, that's like closet prayer to me. That's like getting away from everything, all the distractions, everything going on in the house. Peter goes up to pray. Cornelius prays regularly. And in that divine intersection, God opened a whole new door. I wrote in my notes, and I want to read it exact, the combined dynamic of prayer in both Peter and Cornelius opened the door to the gospel, leaving the confines of the Jewish people so the gospel could be spread to the ends of the earth. I want to just key in on three words, leaving the confines. The Jews only ministered to themselves. The Jews were an inward group of people. And in breaking out of that mold and somebody getting a breakthrough where the gospel goes to a non-Jew, to leave those confines of Judaism, it took two people committed to prayer. A man of prayer in Cornelius and a man of prayer in Peter. And the question is, what confines do you and I need to leave today? We can have the confines of addictions. We can have the confines of habits that have destroyed our lives, one area after another. And it can be of every kind under the sun. What do we need to leave the confines of? Maybe we've been stuck in a rut for so long that we've given up on change. Maybe we've have habits that control our lives. We all know addictions. Maybe there's something that you and I need to leave the confines of, and the ticket is prayer. Maybe you've never been able to get free. Always hating yourself. Always looking down on yourself. Maybe it's a drug or alcohol or smoking. Maybe it's gambling. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's gossiping. Whatever. What do we need to leave the confines of? And the ticket out is prayer. In Acts 12:5, it continued. And this was not a fad, but it made up the very fabric of the early church. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, Peter was kept in prison. It starts out. And when you read the story, the apostle James had been taken. He had been killed. And when Herod saw that it so pleased the people, he arrested Peter and planned on killing him the next day. Sometimes we have things in our lives that threaten to destroy us. Unhealthy relationships. habits. I don't want to go through all the same things again, but there's things in everyone's life that we need to get the victory over. And it says in verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison. I love what Carrie shared. Unforgiveness, a prison. You got somebody that's done you wrong and you've struggled to let it go and say, Lord, they may never realize it, they may never apologize, but I forgive them. You just opened a prison door. By forgiving someone who's wronged you, we open the door, the prison of unforgiveness. While Peter was kept in prison, it says that the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The message says they prayed for him most strenuously. The Amplified says fervently. The King James says without ceasing. The ticket to Peter's freedom was prayer. You know, don't raise your hands. It's not one to raise your hands, but who needs to be set free? Who needs something that you say, Lord, I need to be free of this? This has been in my life too long. This needs to go. I've never gotten over this. Lord, I get to a certain point in my relationship with you. I get to the place where I think there's hope, and then I go right back. It's like getting near the top of the mountain when you're a kid and you're climbing up to go tobogganing, and you get so far and you slide back down and you get so far. The ticket to freedom is prayer. In Acts 16, one more. Last scripture, then we're going to pray. In Acts 16, Paul's trying to decide where to go. He tried to move in the direction of a couple different cities. Verse 7 says the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let him go there, and God kept telling him no until finally the Lord opened the door for him to go to a city called Philippi. In verse 13, it says, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. How amazing that they didn't look for a church service. They didn't look for a synagogue. God was doing something new. They looked for a place of prayer. Jesus said when he cleansed the temple, my house will be a house of prayer. You know, we love praise and worship, but he didn't say my house will be a house of praise and worship. He said my house will be a house of prayer. He didn't say my house will be a place of preaching. Seems like that would be good. We hear the word of God, we respond to it. My house will be a house of prayer. They went outside the city where they, I love one translation, they heard there was going to be a prayer meeting. And that's who they wanted to hook up to. This was the open door into the country that now is modern-day Turkey. It was the open door to Asia Minor. And they went through a place of prayer for God to open the door to a city, to something new and fresh. I believe prayer is all of our tickets to something greater. And I don't know what you're facing. I know what I'm facing. We can be facing things we need victories in. We can be facing things we want to get to the next step. We've been stuck in a rut long enough, and it is time to go on. It's time to break through into something new. And what is God saying? The early church, their answer was prayer. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is taken up to heaven, and all he tells them is, listen, I've got some great stuff for you. I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I just need you to wait. You know, I checked everything out. He didn't tell them to go pray. He said, just wait. They prayed. He said, wait. They prayed. He said, you're taking this to the end of the earth, but pray first. He didn't say that. They prayed. Let's stand. Hallelujah, Lord. Chad, can you put some music on just real quietly? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Can we all just bow our heads? Hallelujah. I want to pray. I tell you, there are some things that can be victories that can be won through laying on of hands. There are some victories that can come. You know, we open the altars, we pray for you. God does something immediate, something quick. But there's some victories that are yours to work for. And I don't mean work in the sense of good deeds. I mean to pray through, to go after God. It says you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. It says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And there's a place where we respond to what's needed in our life. And how do we respond? We respond in prayer. And with every head bowed, I don't know what each of your prayer lives is like, because the truth of our prayer life is the prayer life that nobody else sees. It's what's done behind closed doors and all alone and on our personal little rooftops. But if there are needs in your life, if life is not going the way that you had hoped it would, if your life is a mess and you know it needs to change, if there are breakthroughs that you feel God's promised you and they have not come to date, the ticket to what you are longing for is prayer. And it's becoming a person of prayer. It's crying out to God in prayer. It's giving yourself to prayer, but saying, Lord, I need help. And it's not leaving it to chance, and it's not praying once, it's stopping, but it's praying earnestly that God would move in your life afresh. The confines of the Jewish religion were broken because two people prayed and went after God. I knew when I was preparing the message, there are some confines in people's lives this morning that you need to break out of, and your only chance, your only hope is to turn in prayer. It's not another strategy. It's not having a more convincing argument with what you're battling. It's turning to God in prayer, breaking before Him and saying, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I'm desperate for you to move. And it's that kind of prayer that gets the attention of God. The early church got shaken with the Holy Spirit. God might shake our lives with His presence. He might shake things up in our lives, but God will hear and answer the prayers of those who call to Him. And I want to encourage you, become a man or a woman of prayer, that you might have that ticket to something new and fresh, that you might see a breakthrough, a release, to escape the confines of where you find yourself. Father, we thank you this morning. And as we continue to journey through the book of Acts, Lord, as we see the prayer lives of these early pioneers, oh God, that made the way for us, that helped to establish the church and so much that we know to be right, Father, we pray that you will establish a prayer life in each of us and the ability, oh God, to set everything aside and go after you. And Lord, I pray for everyone here who's got, Lord, a need in their life. They know their life has to change. It can't stay the same. Lord, move them to prayer today. We ask in Jesus' name. Lord, stir them that as they call on you, that you will answer. Jeremiah 33, it says, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you have never seen, says the Lord. God saying, if you will call, I will go beyond what you ever could have expected. But you've got to pray and keep praying. You've got to seek and keep seeking, and God will meet the need in your life. Lord, give everyone the grace to respond and cry out to you in prayer. We ask in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said amen.